Well, today is Palm Sunday, in case you hadn't woken up yet. This is the day of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Shouts of Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David, fill the air. They lay down the branches and cloaks as he enters into the city. Only 5 days later, the excitement and shouts of Hosanna are gone. And shouts of crucify him fill the air. You know, you may hear on occasion preachers talk about that's the same group of people that were welcoming Hosanna. You're here. Yay. Oh, now crucify him. And I have even preached sermons on that in which it shows our fickleness, right? Our faithlessness. But over the years, I have begun to understand a little differently. I believe that there were really sort of two groups of folks. I think there was a group of people that welcomed him on that Palm Sunday and were so joyful for his presence. I think that group was like the common folks, the everyday folks, the folks who didn't know if they were going to eat today. I think those were the people who were so glad to see Jesus enter into the kingdom. And then I think there was another group. The ones yelling, crucify him. I think they were a different group. I think they were a people that were bought into the system. That change of a Messiah might not be such a good thing for them. That they bought into the agitating of the religious leaders. And they were the ones that were yelling, crucify him. You know, I can't help but wonder which group I would have been in had I been on that side of Easter. You know, we know how the story ends, right? They didn't have that benefit. They were trying to decide, is this the Messiah or not? And so I wonder which group would I have been in had I been there in the first century in Jerusalem? Would I have been a Hosanna crowd? Or would I have been a crucify crowd? And the truth is, I'll never know. I'll just wonder. Because you live on this side of Easter. Praise be to God. We live on this side of Easter. We know how the story ends. We know that next Sunday, the tomb is empty. And we are so excited about that. But Jesus has a cross that he is going to be nailed to. And we, for the last 5 weeks, have stood in the shadow of that cross, listening to the words that Jesus uttered from that cross. In hearing those words, we have seen Jesus show us how to forgive, even in the face of intense cruelty. Jesus has shown us that no one is beyond redemption. As he tells the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. We have seen the weight of the sins of the world as he suffered on the cross and cried out in prayer to God. We watched as he took care of his earthly mother by getting her to be taken care of by John and John her. We watched as he created a new family of faith, a family of believers. And today, we look at the victory that comes through the death of Jesus. And Jesus shows us how to die. Our text today comes from two Gospels. First is the Gospel of John, chapter 19, verse 30. When Jesus had received the wine, he said, "It is finished." Then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. And our second text and the last of the seven words of Jesus from the cross is Luke 23, verses 44 through 46. It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. While the sun's light failed and the curtain of the temple was torn in two, then Jesus, crying with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. This is the word of God for the people of God. So we read in Mark and Matthew that Jesus died with a loud groan, a loud sound. No words are specified. We read here in Luke, the text that we just read, that he loudly says, "I commend my spirit to you, Father." You know, I had always thought that these were two events. I always thought that the groan in pain was sort of like a final cry in pain as Jesus died. But I've come to understand that I think that Matthew, Mark, and Luke are all describing the same event. And we read in John, the text that we just read, that Jesus says, "It is finished." In my head, all my life, that was always something sort of quiet. Something that he sort of said to himself. It's done. It is finished. But I have really come to understand that all four of the gospel writers are really talking about the same moment. They're just sort of using different ways to talk about it. That the word that Jesus would have used to say it is finished, either in Greek or Aramaic, it's a single word. And so I've really come to understand that this cry of "it is finished," it wasn't quiet. I think it was loud. I think it was a cry of victory. A cry of victory. That God wins. God's people win. Salvation has come to the world. The kingdom of God is here now. When Jesus yelled, "It is finished," it was a cry of victory. A victory of cosmic proportions. You know, it has been said that there's nothing sure in life but death and taxes. Unfortunately, it's true. The tax man always comes around, and ultimately, so does death. We are all going to die. Nothing you can do about it. But Jesus' death was a victory of cosmic proportions. And our death, whenever it happens, however it happens, it is a victory. It is a victory over death and sin. It's certainly not of cosmic proportions as Jesus' death was, but every death of a follower of Jesus is a victory over death. And yes, the ones that we leave behind, they grieve. That there is a sting of death for those that are here. For those of us that die and go to heaven, death has no sting. We have everlasting life. But those that are left behind, who grieve, They grieve with hope. Not just hope, but a knowledge. They grieve with a knowledge that they will be reunited with their loved one in the kingdom of God, in heaven. We don't grieve as other people who have no faith, who think that the end is the end. In our deaths, there is a victory over death and sin. In our Luke passage, like all the synoptic gospels, we see that a darkness descends on the earth about noon and is there until 3 o'clock. Now, remember that the author of Luke also wrote the book of Acts. And in both Luke and Acts, the author uses darkness as a metaphor for human lostness, for the presence of evil. And he uses light to be describing the presence of God, God's grace, and God's love. And in this moment of darkness, it appears as if evil has triumphed as Jesus dies on the cross. But we know Easter is coming. We know that next Sunday, that tomb will be empty. It seems that evil has triumphed in this moment, but in the end, God wins. We win. So we read that the veil of the temple was torn in two. Remember, the temple was set up. There was the Holy of Holies. There was a veil, big sheet that separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the worshipers in the temple. No one really could go in there. Once a year, a priest would go in there to make an offering, and they'd tie a rope around him in case he saw God and died. Now, you can go home and you can Google what it means for the veil to have been torn in two, and you'll have about 2 days worth of reading on what exactly this means, this veil being born into. But Mike Tyson's a pretty simple man. And for me, what this represents is that there is no longer a barrier between me and God the Father. There is no longer a barrier between all of us and God the Father. There is no need for anyone to intercede on our behalf. There is no need for us to confess to a particular person who then passes it on to God. No. The veil being torn in two means that we get to go directly to God the Father, the creator of the heavens and the earth. We can ask him for what we need, ask him for what we want. We can confess directly to him the sins that we want to be forgiven for. And by the way, he won't be surprised by any of them. He knows them all. But this means that we have access to God the Father. No one needs intercede for us. It is the salvation that comes to us from Jesus' death and his resurrection that gives us this privilege. Jesus says in verse 46, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. Jesus died with a prayer on his lips. Jesus is quoting from the 31st Psalm, in particular, verse 5. And it says this, into your hands I commit my spirit.
You have redeemed me, O Lord.
That's what Jesus is recalling when he says these words. He just adds, Father, I commit my spirit to you. In this, Jesus gives us an example of how in death we need to trust that God is there. God will keep his promises. Period. Jesus trusts the Father. He shows us how to trust the Father in death. That trusting in the Lord, he is faithful. That he is just. And that he keeps his word. In our deaths, there is loss for those that are left behind. And it hurts. But for those of us that believe in Jesus Christ, there's no sting in that death. Because we inherit forgiveness and everlasting life through the death of our Savior. Through his death on a cross, the kingdom of God has come to us. Eternal life with Jesus is ours. Easter is coming. The tomb, it is empty. We are all saved. Let us pray. Gracious and almighty God, the depth of your sacrifice is truly unknown to us. It really is something that we struggle to grasp. But we are so grateful for that gift. That through your death, you have defeated death and evil and sin. And that we have been given the opportunity to live life with you forever. Oh, what a gift. Help us in this coming week, Father, to slow down and to ponder the sacrifice that was made for us. So that on Easter Sunday, when we find the empty tomb, that we might recall the cost. Father, let us be beacons of your love and your grace for all the world to see. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.